Thank you all for coming this morning. It's good to see you here.
I
want to introduce to you the other two men, two out of the three men that came with me from the United States. The other man will be joining us later this evening. We've started a prosthetic clinic in Jos. And he's a prostheticist. And so he's helping train somebody, a couple Nigerians, to be able to make limbs. So he'll be here to greet you this afternoon, but this morning he had to see patients. But the two young men that are with me, the one closest is Ben Laporte. And the other is Mark Jackson. They're both members of my church. Well, one's actually an apprentice of my company. And the other one is a member of my church. So we're all happy to be here with you this morning. And based on the schedule, I think what I want to do is do a session in the morning. And then after lunch, I'll do another session. And then we'll have about a half an hour for questions afterwards. So please write down questions and thoughts that you have so that we can discuss them this afternoon. My goal is to speak to the things that you need to hear. And having your questions help me understand what you need to hear and think about. This morning, I want to talk about what it means to be a servant leader. And specifically, I want to go through Mark 10, 35 through
45.
So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark 10, 35. And in this, Jesus Christ is saying what the difference is in leaders between the Jews and the Christians. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about what the Jewish leaders are like. They stand on the corner, raising their hands, praying to God. Not to be heard by God, but to be seen by man. When they decide to kill Jesus Christ, because it is the leaders of the Jews that first decide to kill Jesus Christ, they do it because they are jealous. They do it because they're envious. They do it because they want to get a name for themselves rather than to bring glory to the name of God. This is what everybody thought was righteous in religious practices. This is what they all thought you were supposed to do. You were supposed to serve God so you would have the best seat, the seat on front, on the stage. That if you went to a feast, everybody would make sure you got the best portion. They made the worship of God about themselves. Even the disciples were like this, which is what we see in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I want you to ask yourselves the question. Why do you follow Christ? Why do you follow Christ? Is it so you can get whatever you ask? Is it so that you get what you desire? Or do you serve God so that He gets what He desires? We know what He desires. He tells us in the New Testament exactly what He desires. He desires a people that are holy. He desires a people who worship in spirit and in truth. When you come to Christ, you say, God, what do you desire? Are you like James and John? Saying, give us what we desire. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be an Old Testament saint. Where you're a Jew that's trying to faithfully follow God. Where you're a Jew that believes that Jehovah is God. But you don't have any power. You don't have the power to glorify God instead of glorifying yourself. Yesterday I was preaching. And I preached on Ezekiel 36. Because Ezekiel 36 tells us why God sent the Holy Spirit. He says, I didn't send the Holy Spirit for you. I sent the Holy Spirit for me. I sent the Holy Spirit so there would be a holy people for me. The Old Testament saints couldn't make themselves holy. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. David murdered Uriah the Hittite. Even a man after God's own heart made it about him. But Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 said in the New Covenant, there is nobody that is saved that has the kingdom of God that is an adulterer. There's no one who's a murderer. There's no one who's a thief. Because God sent power to His church. God fulfilled the promise that he promises in Ezekiel 36. That he will produce a people that are about giving a holy people to him. So James and John say, what do we get? But that is a sin for a new covenant believer to say. They didn't understand who God was fully for them to say it. Because the greatest at this time, according to Jesus Christ, is John the Baptist. And what does John the Baptist say? He doesn't say, how can I increase? He says, I must decrease. So that Christ increases. I must decrease so that Christ increases. And what does Jesus Christ continue to say about John the Baptist? He says, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. John the Baptist was the greatest born among women. But the least who is born of the Holy Spirit, the least that has the Holy Spirit abiding in him, he's greater than John the Baptist. So as we consider what James and John said, how they wanted themselves to increase, and the rebuke that Jesus Christ gives them, understand how much more serious that rebuke is to us. If we have the Holy Spirit, we do not make religion about us. And that's the fundamental concept from which everything else flows. Verse 36. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you is what Christ asks. In their response, they said to him, grant us that we may sit. One on your right hand. And the other on your left. In your glory. Where's their focus? Their focus is receiving part of God's glory. They didn't say, how can we glorify you, Lord? They said, the kingdom of God is like every kingdom in the world. You're going through an election now. And everybody's jockeying for what position they can get. What power they can get. And Jesus Christ says, that is not how it's supposed to be. That is not how the leaders of my kingdom behave. And then he explains what it takes to sit at his right hand and his left hand. Verse 38. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? This is how you get glory in God's kingdom. You make the same sacrifices that Christ made. In 1 Peter 3, it says, when you're abused by the government, you submit to the government anyway. Because that's what Christ did. Then you're drinking the cup he drank. If you want to have true glory in the kingdom of God, you bring glory to Christ by doing what Christ did. That's how you sit on his right hand and his left hand. Not trying to get the applause of man, but doing what's pleasing to God the Father. And we know what is perfectly pleasing to God the Father. Because God has given us what happened to Jesus Christ. He's given us how he walked in holiness and faithfulness. He's given us how he walked with God. He's given us, even though he knew God's perfect will, he would still go out and pray to God the Father. We knew when people reviled him, he did not revile in return. We know that he loved his enemies. He wept over Jerusalem the night before they killed him, and he knew they were going to kill him. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? You want to be important in the kingdom of heaven? Don't seek the applause of man. Be pleasing to God the Father. Suffer punishment so that God's name is glorified. Every single Christian has to lay down his life. That is what's required to be saved. He who loses his life will save it. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Every single Christian needs to do this. Which means every single Christian needs to make their life about God rather than their life about themselves. Every single Christian needs to say, I will die to myself. I will give up my desires to do what God desires. Because those who will not lay down their life, they will lose it. In the last day, they will stand in the judgment seat of Christ, before the judgment seat of Christ. And God will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But I'm not just talking to every Christian. I'm talking to people who God has given authority in his church. Given authority over his precious bride. The one that he came to earth and died to save. And if this is what he requires of every Christian, how much more do you think he requires it of someone he has given a position of leadership?
me kuke ganin Allah yake bukata daga wurin me bi wanda Allah ya ba shi kujerar mulki,
a position of authority,
ya baka wata matsayi na mulki.
How much more do they have to lay down their lives?
Yaya ne za su ba da ransu?
How much more do they need to demonstrate that it is not about them, it is about God? Verse 39, they say to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drank. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." We know what happens to James. We know what happens to John. At least we have a lot of ideas. In Acts, it talks about how James was killed by the Jews for the same reason Jesus was killed by the Jews. Because James was causing people to glorify God the Father. And the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted the glory for themselves. What's your ministry about? Is it about your glory? Is it because you want people to say, "Oh, there's the man of God"? There's the Reverend Father. Oh, there's the pastor. Do you want them to glorify you? Do you want them to say, "Oh, he's an elder of the church"? Or do you see your ministry about glorifying God? James and John did not do this until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. But the Holy Spirit raised up faithful leaders of the church. Men who would indeed drink the cup that Christ drank. Who indeed were baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. God still does that with the true leaders of his church. He still makes them living sacrifices. But he mixes in that mix. Like it says in Acts 20, that there are also men who are wolves among the flock. What is your desire? If the desire is for yourself, rather than to strengthen the flock, rather than to glorify Christ, rather than to give to him what he wants, a holy people that will worship him in spirit and in truth, that's the difference between a faithful elder, a faithful pastor, and a wolf. Wolves are about themselves. That's what wolves are like. Wolves will even attack each other. They have no loyalty except to themselves. That's why God uses that as a picture of a false elder. A false pastor. Because all they are is about themselves. Rather than being about God and what He wills. Verse
40.
But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it is prepared. Those who are great in the kingdom of heaven are not great because they're seeking to have a position in the kingdom of heaven. They're great in the kingdom of heaven because God chose to use them. God chose for them to drink the cup which that He drank. And to be baptized with the baptism which He was baptized with. God chooses who's going to be great. What we do is be faithful with what God has given us to do. And look at the other disciples. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. They all went and looked and said, how come they're getting this position? Or how come they're even able to talk to Christ and ask for this position? And all the other disciples were envious of James and John. I'm not sure they would have been so envious if they understood what Jesus had said. That they were going to be put to death too. They were going to suffer also. They were going to drink the cup that Christ drank. But instead they go, we want the position. Is there envy among your churches? I wish I had that bigger church. There's more givers there. The building's nicer. Or I want to be the chairman of the DCC. This is what the disciples, other disciples, were like. And this is not pleasing to Christ. Do you reject where God has you? And think your position should be better or greater or with more honor? It is God that gives positions. It is your command to be faithful where you are. It is your command to be faithful to strengthen the sheep that God has given you. God does tell us how it works so that people get greater positions. In God's eyes, greater positions. Because in your eyes, it may not be a greater position. But He says, those who are faithful in little will be given much. Think of the picture of the chief shepherd. One who's wise. One who cares for his sheep. If you have, he splits his flock among under shepherds. Who's he going to give more sheep to care for? The person who's faithfully caring for the sheep that he's been given. or the person who keeps going to the chief shepherd saying, I'm a great under shepherd, give me more sheep, I deserve more sheep. God loves his sheep. Those who are great in the kingdom of heaven are those who truly care for God's sheep. And let me make sure that you understand something here. He doesn't say, I care for the goats that are among you. He cares for his bride. He cares for his sheep. If you're spending a whole bunch of time caring for people who have no relationship with God, that's not being faithful with God, with what God gave you. Because he cares for his sheep. And let's be clear. Every congregation that is a true church has a mixture of sheep and goats. Think of the parable of the virgins.
It's
sad that all you don't know that term. No, I'm just kidding. It says something about your society. Anyway. But the parable of the virgins. There's 10 of them. They all look holy. They all look like they're prepared for the coming of Christ. Every one of them have their wedding dress on. This is not the people in your congregation that clearly are acting like they're unsaved. These are the people who look like they're saved. And when Christ comes, 5 out of 10 of them have the Spirit of God. Understand, every congregation is a mix of sheep and goats. But if you don't even care that the goats look like goats rather than sheep, then you are not being a faithful servant. Because part of a faithful servant of God does what James did, does what John did. He went to those who looked like goats and said, you must repent and believe. Because the one who wants to be great in the kingdom of God, he wants to have a bigger flock. Not a flock of goats. Because it's not that hard to get a flock of goats. Just tell them what they want to hear. Tell them how great they are. Never deal with their sin. And you can be great in the kingdom of goats. But you're nowhere in the kingdom of God. God came to save his people.
Allah ya zo domin ya cece mutanansa.
He appoints shepherds to shepherd his people.
Shine ya kira makiyayi domin su yi kiwon tumakinsa.
It doesn't matter how many people there are there on a Sunday morning. The question is, when Jesus Christ comes, how many will he say to, well done, my good and faithful servant? That's what matters. Saying things in your pulpit that drive off goats is not displeasing to God. At the time of the Old Testament, when you had a lamb, it was very hard to tell the difference between a lamb of a sheep and a lamb of a goat, a kid of a goat. They actually looked a lot alike. So when Jesus Christ in Matthew 25 talks about separating the sheep and the goats, now you drive down the street and it's easy to tell a sheep and a goat. Because of breeding for certain properties, they now look very different. But they didn't then. They did not look different then. They looked the same until they got older. Then you could look at them and say, that's a sheep and that's a goat. If you never wean those who are in your flock, if you never take them from the milk of the word to the meat of the word, like it talks about in Hebrews 5, if you just keep them little babies, you won't know if they're sheep or goats. It's when you try to mature them by giving them sound teaching. When you give them the difficult things in the Word of God, that's how they mature. That's how you're able to say, this man's a goat, this man's a sheep. And that's how you build the kingdom of God. But the problem with that is that your church might shrink. Your church might shrink. The visible people who come on a Sunday morning might be fewer. But God is not rescuing goats. That's not the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is to rescue sheep and then grow them and mature them. And that's the job of elders and pastors. If you just want a position, don't think you have a position in the kingdom of God. If you just want to serve, you might be surprised at how great your position is in the kingdom of God. But who do you want to be pleasing to? Do you want to be pleasing to God? Or do you want to be pleasing to men? A true servant wants to be pleasing to God and not to men. Verse 42.
But
Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them." Do you want to be an elder? Do you want to be a pastor? Because it gives you authority. Because it gives you power. Jesus Christ is drawing a distinct line between what the kingdom of God looks like and what the kingdom of the world looks like. The kingdom of the world wants power for power's sake. They want power because of the blessings of power. People pass you in the street and say, "Oh, Father, oh, Pastor." Instead of saying, "God has given me authority to build his kingdom." The question is, do you focus on the fact that you have authority for your own glory? Are you filled with fear? Fear of God? Because he's given you that authority to do certain things for his bride that he loves. Think about a young man who's going to get married. So he gives 50,000 naira to a representative of his to go buy all the clothes for her so that he can get married. Instead, he takes that 50,000 naira and he runs off and spends it for his own pleasure. Is that groom going to be very pleased with him? And if that groom has all power, what should his servant expect? If God gives you power, he didn't give it to you for your sake. He gave it to you for the sake of his bride. The authority that he's given, he's not given it so that you can be applauded. It's not so you can feel good about yourself because people come up and say, "Oh, Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon." He gave you that power. He gave you that authority for the sake of his bride. If you think it's for your sake, you should be terrified of the wrath of God. Last time I was here in July, I spoke on Ezekiel 34. Go read Ezekiel 34. And think about what God does to faithless servants. Servants who he gave power to. But they use it for themselves. You know, this is a picture over and over in the Gospels. He uses this with the Jews. There's a plot of land. And God prepared it. He set his vineyard there. And he says, to Israel, come produce fruit from my vineyard. And they don't produce any fruit. They think the wine's for themselves. They don't bottle any of it and give it to God, who is the landowner. God is the landowner. So God sends his servants to tell them, you better give me the crop. If you don't give me the crop, I am going to kill all of you. And he does that again and again. And then finally he sends his son because he says, surely they will give my son what he is due. But what do? They don't give the son it either. They don't give the heir the property either. God had given them a vineyard to produce fruit. They produced no fruit. They rebelled against God. And God says, I will kill every one of them. He judged Israel for a reason. There's a reason why the Jews are a byword and a watchword through the nations. Because he's telling us, this is what I do to people who are not faithful. But he says, I will give this vineyard to another. I will give it to the church. Because the church will produce fruit. It will produce fruit for the kingdom. It will produce righteousness. It will produce holiness. If you think that you're taking what God has given you and instead of using it to produce holiness, to produce righteousness, joy, and peace, then you should be very afraid. Because God gave that vineyard to the church to produce specific things. And look at what God did to the Jews because they would not do it. And 1 Corinthians 10 says, it's all examples for us. So that we look and we're filled with fear at the idea that God has given us authority and we're not using it for why He gave it to us. The Gentiles want authority for authority's sake. But Jesus says it will be different among us. Verse 43. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Do you desire to be a servant? And it works in this priority level. We desire to be a servant of God. We truly should desire to be a servant of God. And let's not use the language of the New King James. If we use the Greek, the word would be slave.
idan mun yi amfani da ita Greek zai zama musa bawa slave bawa wato wanda yake bauta
bond servant slave
wanda yake bauta an siya ka kaman bawa kai bawa ne hannu ne.
That's the word that's actually in Greek.
Wannan ita ce kalman a yaren Hellenanci.
If we are a slave of God,
idan mu fa bayi ne na Allah,
then we become a slave of others.
Salina mu zama baya hannu wayansu.
We don't, what's the purpose, the thought of being a slave?
Menene makasudi na zama bawan?
It's not about me, it's about my master. I'm not here to seek my own wants. I'm here to do the master's will. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, go be a slave. Go suppress your desires, your goals, your aspirations. And make it about building up other people. Think of Peter. Peter was the outspoken one. He was the one who, as much as James and John, made it about himself. He's the one who lied three times when Jesus Christ was being tried. But after the Holy Spirit came upon him, he became a slave of all. He was willing to go to prison in order for others to be saved. He's told by the Sanhedrin, don't preach the gospel. And he goes and preaches the gospel. Not because he wanted to be killed like Christ, but because he wanted to produce fruit. Because he was willing to lay down his life for others. Consider Paul. Paul is a mob surrounds Paul and wants to kill him. The Romans come in and they decide they should protect him and drag him out. So Paul goes, I got out of that. No, he doesn't. What he does is, I need to go back and speak to these people. Even though they just tried to kill me, I need to go plead with them for Christ. Those who are great in the kingdom of heaven, they consider the work of God greater than themselves. Totally different than how the Gentiles are. The Gentiles want applause. The true faithful servants of God want healthy sheep. Which is a better description of you? Verse 44. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Is that a description of your ministry? That's what it means to be a servant leader. That's what it means to be a faithful elder, a faithful pastor. Are you there to serve the people of God? Are you a Gentile who's there to serve yourself. Fear God. Those who are wolves lose. It may even look in this life that they win. It might look in this life that they win. They might look like they have all these people following them. That they have all these people who say, "Oh, you are such a great man." But if they've been handling the Word of God their whole life, if they've been standing in front of people and saying, "This is what God has said," they will spend eternity thinking how they knew the truth. They knew what would set them free. And they will spend eternity in absolute darkness, in absolute pain, where their flesh is being burned, where worms are eating their inside, pain greater than any of us can ever imagine, with the absolute knowledge that it will never end. And all the time they'll think, all the time they will be thinking, "I knew the way of salvation. I knew the way of salvation. But I didn't do anything about it. I lied to all these people. I made them twice the sons of hell that I am." That's what their thoughts will be for eternity, while they're experiencing greater pain than anyone can ever fathom on this earth. False shepherds will receive their wages. They will be great. But the greatness will be, they will be the greatest in receiving judgment in hell. Those who are great in the kingdom of God are not like that. Those who are great in the kingdom of God are the slave of all. They follow the steps of Jesus Christ, which is in 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Who deserves the greatest position? Maybe the one through who the whole world was created? Don't you think he deserves the greatest position? When he came to earth, he came riding a donkey. He came riding in as a king that everyone was supposed to bow down to him. For he was the creator of every single one of those people. But instead of bowing down to him, they rose up against him. Instead of being a blessing to him, They plotted to kill him. But even as they plotted to kill him, for 3 years he went from place to place and he healed. For 3 years he took those who were lame and made them whole. For 3 years he took those who were diseased and made them well. For 3 years he took those who were blind and gave them sight. For 3 years he took those who were dead and made them alive. And he says that you will do greater works than those. This is what an elder's role is. To preach the gospel so that we don't just take those who are spiritually dead and make them, physically dead and make them alive. We take those who are spiritually dead and make them alive. We don't just take those who are physically limping. Pastors come alongside those who are spiritually limping. And they heal them and strengthen them. God promises that his true shepherds will do greater works than he did on this earth. Because he didn't come to be served. Even when they came, even when they were going to kill him, even when they were trying to figure traps, they were laying traps for him. So that they could put him to death. He still served. He still preached the gospel. He was a slave of all. He did it to give his life as a ransom for many. Are you so concerned about the comfort of your life? The honor that you receive? Or do you look at your life and say, it's been given as a ransom for many? He poured out his life for his sheep. Do you think you're important, or do you pour out your life for your sheep? This is what it means to be a servant. It means to follow in the footsteps of Christ. It doesn't mean to pretend to follow in the footsteps of Christ. It means to actually follow in the footsteps of Christ. Are you using your life as a ransom for many? And it's hard. You have to care for people who don't care for you. You have to confront people in their sin when they don't want to hear it. You have to preach the word when it's out of season. But that's what it means to be a servant. That's what it means to be a leader in God's church. Let me pray. Oh Lord God, I do lift up these men that are here. I pray that you guide them to understand the things that I have said. Not because they're my words, but because they're your words. Let them understand the truths of your scripture. Convict all of us of where we fall short. Convict all of us where we are selfish, where we are short-sighted. Lord, you have been very gracious to everyone in this room, and that you have given us a position in your church. May we faithfully serve her. May we faithfully serve you. May we take the authority that you have given us and use it not to make ourselves great, but to make your name great through the world. Lord, we have all failed in so many ways. Lord, I pray that you pour out conviction upon us today. Let us see where we fall short and give us the strength to overcome, the strength to repent, to do your will and not our own. Make us like John the Baptist, where we constantly say that our ministry is about us decreasing so that you increase. We can only do this with your strength, Lord. We thank you that you have given us the spirit of power so that we can overcome. We can do your will. Lord, may your spirit work in us and change us and strengthen us. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen.